It's my pleasure, brothers and sisters, then, to ask Brother Stan to come forward and speak to us his third address on this theme, Fundamental Organs of the Body in Christ.
Brother Chairman, brethren and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, picking up where we left off yesterday, if we could have the transparency, we were speaking about the white corpuscles and their work as defenders of the ecclesial body. And indeed, as we examined them, we saw that they do just that job. We spoke of the white granulocytes, and these granulocytes did their work in defending the body, but we did not speak of the white lymphocytes. Now, the lymphocytes, their function, they have a special function amongst all the white corpuscles, and the lymphocytes on your top left there, the lymphocytes, they have a function to recognise foreign materials in the body. That is to say, a bacteria, for example, a foreign material. And when they recognise such foreign materials in the body, the lymphocytes get to work and make defence substances called antibodies. And these antibodies then have the job of counteracting and neutralising those foreign invaders to the body. Now, this is known as being immunised, immunisation, and immunisation to disease. Now, compare ourselves in the ecclesial body of Christ. Can we recognise foreign invaders in the ecclesial body? Are we permanently immunised to recognise them now or later if they might arise? The best thing that we can do, obviously, is to immunise the ecclesial body with the Word of God, because that is able to recognise and counteract foreign invaders in the ecclesial body. And brethren and sisters, with certain qualifications, I would say that I don't know of any faster or more efficient way to get at the Word of God than by the pioneer works. And so, with obvious qualifications, I would say that the pioneer works are the white corpuscles of the ecclesial body, and we should inject ourselves with them. Because in that way, we're getting the quotation for the Word of God on every page. Now, leaving those and coming to the white monocytes. White monocytes, this big fellow up here, I was fascinated when I was reading from Boyd's textbook on pathology. They're fewer in number, these monocytes, a fewer percentage of the total white cell population in our body, but these monocytes have an interesting task. They're scavengers after the battle. When an infection has been fought by the body and has been won by the body, these monocytes go through the bloodstream and they remove all the dead cells and foreign particles that are left there after the battle. It's amazing how God has made our body in this way. It's like a little city within us, and it all happens automatically and we don't have to think about it. I was fascinated, as I say, to learn from a textbook by Boyd on pathology. Pathology is a study of disease, of course. A particular mention of these monocytes, how very effective they were in engulfing the bacteria of leprosy. They come up to a leprosy bacteria and they love it. They just engulf it and they completely digest it and get rid of it. And I thought, what a wonderful lesson, because leprosy is a clear type of sin in the Scripture. And do we therefore, as faithful warriors, battle sin like our littlest members do? The lesson is clear. We'll pick up this morning's theme, Fundamental Organs of the Body, and we come to the kidneys. If we could have the next transparency, please. A most fundamental organ in the body. Let's come with me, if you will, to Exodus 29, and we'll see the first reference there to the kidney in the Bible. Brethren and sisters, when you are engaging upon a Bible study, you might like to care what you may care to do what I do, and I tend to have a look at the first reference in the Scriptures to a particular subject. Looking at the kidney, we look at the first reference in the Scripture, and quite often that is the seedbed, as it were, of the subject throughout the rest of the book. And Exodus 29 and verse 13, we read, "Thou shalt take all the fat that covereth the inwards, and the caul that is above the liver, and the two kidneys, and the fat that is upon them, and burn them on the altar." Israel were bringing the kidneys at this particular time. Notice there are two kidneys. We only have one heart, but we have two kidneys. The Hebrew is kilyah, But it's always in the plural in the scripture, keloeth. That's the plural form. And it's the feminine of keli, which is a prepared vessel. So in other words, what we're saying is that the word kidney means a prepared vessel. Here you have in red the approximate position of the kidneys as they are, not necessarily in front of the intestines like that, but we put it there to show you how they are. And these are the size and position of our kidneys. We have two of them, and very important they are. Now, they are a prepared vessel, and they're there and prepared to do a job. And the Hebrew indicates that, a prepared vessel. It's used by metonymy for the innermost mind or emotions, and it particularly denotes emotions. So those who might be making notes or listening to the tapes, if you want to know in a nutshell what the kidney represents in the scripture, it teaches the lesson of the emotion, and we'll see just why. God, therefore, in the scripture, quote, tries the reins and the heart, unquote. Jeremiah 11 and 20. The reins are the kidneys, coming from the Latin ren, a kidney. So God tries the emotions as well as the heart. We'll see what the heart represents later. But for the moment, the kidneys represent the emotions. And God tries those in his followers. The Bible definition is very true because the kidney is a prepared vessel for a vital function which the ancients could not possibly have known, I think. A marvellous filter of the blood it is. I don't know how many swimming pools you have in this country. I haven't seen a great number. I was one at the Bible school here. But in my country, a hot country, there are many, many swimming pools, and they're almost as common as houses themselves. And the swimming pools always have a filter. And those filters are very fine so that the water goes through the filter on a regular basis. And in the process, the fine particles of silt, dust and rubbish are filtered out, leaving the water crystal clear. God has provided filters for our body. And these filter the silt and the dust and the impurities and the poisons and the rubbish from our bloodstream, so that our blood is continually circling through those kidneys, which are a prepared vessel by Yahweh to do that job. They're a marvellous filter. Now, but coming back to the meaning of kidneys in the sense of emotions, it's appropriate to link the emotions with the kidney, because it is a medical fact that not only the scripture uses the kidney to represent the emotions, but doctors have long since known that emotional stress and kidney disease and high blood pressure are all related under the general terminology of hypertension. But the scripture uses the kidney and the heart because they are both deep within our body. So in a sense, anyone could see that because they are deep within us, they are fittingly representative of our emotions, our innermost emotions and thoughts, by metonymy, by figurative language. Now, Jesus himself speaks in this way. Come with me to Revelation 2. In the Apocalypse, words of the Lord Jesus Christ himself, the only book in the Bible that was directly given by the Lord. And he says in Revelation 2 and 23, concerning the kidneys, he says, I will kill her, he's speaking of the Jezebel class, searching out the Jezebel class in the Ecclesia, he says, behold, in verse 23, I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know, all the ecclesias shall know that I am he which searcheth the reins and the hearts. Jesus searches the emotions, therefore. If he searches the kidneys, he searches the emotions. Now, the kidneys were offered on the altar in Israel of old, and we read of this in such places as Leviticus chapter 3 and verse 4, verse 10, verse 15. Because God requires our innermost thoughts and emotions, in other words, our very lives. The kidneys and the fat were offered on the altar by the children of Israel. The reason that the fat was there along with the kidney was because the fat represents the very best. And therefore, to give the kidneys and the fat to God was to give your emotions and the very best of your emotions to God. Now, aren't the... And indeed, brethren and sisters, you must agree with me that the principles of the law of Moses are so beautifully simple. You don't have to be an Einstein to understand that. Kidney is emotions. Fat represents the very best. So kidneys and fat represents your emotions, but the best of them. And a little child can understand that once it was pointed out to him or to her. So that when the little child accompanied the parent in Israel and said, "Abba, Father, why do we always put the kidneys in fat?" the father could explain to the child what it meant, and the child would grasp that. You don't have to be an Einstein to be up in nuclear physics to understand these things. And yet to nuclear physics, it's all double Dutch because they don't understand them and they're not even at first base. You have to have the key to understand these things, which is the gospel. And once you've got the key, the gospel, then all these things are beautifully simple. Coming specifically back to our task in front of us, the fat is the Hebrew word keleb, and it means fat being richest or choicest. And that had to be given to God, the best and the richest and the choicest of our service to God. In fact, that word, Hebrew word fat, has been translated best some five times. So Deuteronomy, therefore, in 32 and verse 14 says, "The fat of the kidneys of wheat," the fat of the kidneys of wheat, what it means is the best of the wheat was given to God on that occasion. Now we read in the Bible of testing the kidneys, searching the reins. We've already made reference to it. Scripture frequently mentions God doing this and therefore testing the emotions of man. The more remarkable because emotional upsets do result in, or can result in, kidney problems in the physical body. Sometimes high blood pressure, excessively high blood pressure over a long period, sometimes that will develop into malignant hypertension. And that will affect the kidneys particularly. Mild cases, no, but severe cases over long periods can do, often does. Let's speak about a defective kidney. Now, can we have the next transparency, please? The next transparency is a close-up of the kidney, and it does show somewhat the wonderful structure of the kidney. A well-developed structure and quite fine. It is a cross-section here that you see. There is a path into the kidney and a path out of the kidney as the blood goes in and out and is filtered in the process. The two kidneys that you see there and other factors that we want to mention in a moment or two. But a diseased kidney, or kidney disease, I should say, has an important role in producing high blood pressure. And high blood pressure can produce kidney disease. A damaged kidney secretes an excess amount of the hormone renin. And when this happens, the body, of course, suffers as a result of this. Hence, defective kidneys will actually impede the flow of life's blood to the body. And if we translate this to the ecclesial scene, if defective kidneys upset the flow of blood to the natural body, defective emotions upset the flow will upset the health of the ecclesial body also. Now let's look quickly in 1 Corinthians 11 and 30 and pick this up. It's amazing how the daily readings come to life on this particular theme after we've looked at this subject. All we do at this school, brethren and sisters, in the short time available, is to give you a key. And then you, in your daily readings, will see, no doubt, 1,000 more applications than I have brought out at this school. In 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 30, we read, "For this cause," and Paul is speaking incidentally of those whose emotions were not right in the ecclesia at Corinth, and because their emotions and hearts were not right, he says in verse 30, "For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep." And Brother Thomas suggested it, I've long believed it, that was physical sickness and physical weakness and the sleep of death that happened because of their hearts and emotions being wrong in the first instance. No doubt it was spiritual weakness and sickness also, but also physical weakness and sickness. And I've got no doubt that's the case. So what we're saying is, if you have a defective kidney, it affects the lifeblood of the natural body. If you have defective emotions in relation to God, it will affect the very ecclesial body. And there it is there. "Many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep." It affected the ecclesial body so much that Paul had to write to them and warn them. Now, healthy kidneys, on the other hand, are a joyous picture to behold. The major function of the kidney is to remove harmful waste from the body, and when that happens, the body is happy and well and it functions as it should. Compare the ecclesial body. Where there are healthy emotions and healthy thoughts in the ecclesial body, that can also act like a kidney, as it were, to remove poisons from the ecclesial body, if there should be any present. And healthy kidneys or emotions in the ecclesial body will not allow a corresponding build-up of any poisons in the body. In Philippians chapter 4, Philippians 4 and verse 8, Philippians 4 and verse 8. Now, here is the sort of emotions that we should have in the ecclesial body, which if we have them, will act like a kidney and prevent anything untoward building up. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Notice that. Think on those things. Because if you're thinking true and honest and just and pure and lovely and good, if you're thinking virtuously and thinking on those things, then your emotions are as they should be. And so your spiritual kidneys are working properly. And poisons, if they should arise, won't be allowed to build up. Ah, what a wonderful ecclesia when it's working like that. And I think our ecclesias do work by and large like that. Although no one would claim to have the perfect ecclesia, would they? Now, poisonous teaching, on the other hand, if it is allowed to build up, eats as doth a canker, we know from 2 Timothy 2 and 17. Think on these things. Now, this is in harm with our Bible school theme. Because if we want to get our emotions right, this mind be in you which was in Christ. Because if Christ's mind is in us, our emotions are true and our spiritual kidneys are working. Healthy kidneys remove poisons but retain water. So it's positive and negative. Not only do they get rid of waste, but they keep water. Isn't that a beautiful point? Now immediately, I don't have to tell you what the water is, the water of the Word. They get rid of that which is bad and they keep that which is good. And that's what a healthy ecclesia is like. There's an ample supply of the water of Word in a healthy ecclesia. And brethren and sisters love to knuckle down and get into it, or at least listen to those who can. Retaining the water of the Word. Now, do you know that our kidneys allow only 1/120th part of our water to escape? The kidneys prevent us from running to the toilet incessantly. If we did not have healthy kidneys, we would in fact have to carry a gallon jar around with us, because we would be putting water in all the time. But the kidneys are very, very efficient. God has designed a system whereby we lose only about 1/120th part of our water. Now that's interesting, the number 120. We've already looked at that in the past. But for the moment we would say that if the ecclesial body is working well, then it also will very efficiently retain within the ecclesial body the water of the Word. Healthy kidneys prevent the disease called uremia. U-R-A-E-M-I-A. Uremia. The symptoms of uremia, now don't get upset when I mention these symptoms, because I've mentioned this some other times, and as I'm going through these, some brother has said to me, "Well, that sounds like me." The symptoms are anxiety, restlessness, headache, nausea, vomiting, itching, cramps, breathlessness, drowsiness. A very sick body if you've got all of those. And that's uremia. So look how important the kidneys are. And we said those feeble little organs in the first address, we pointed out those feeble little organs, they're more important than the good old strong leg. You've got to have your kidneys. And how important they are. Now, on the top of the kidneys are two little glands that are very interesting. They are the adrenal glands. The adrenal glands. And they produce adrenaline. And also they produce the hormone noradrenaline. It's produced in times of flight or fright. Now, you know the feeling. You're walking along the street, or you might be All right, you're walking along the street on a dark night, and someone makes a loud noise, and your adrenaline pumps up, and you feel like running with shock or fright, because that is the adrenaline that was automatically pumped out when you're in a frightened state. And then, because you're in a frightened state, you want to flee. So in times of fright or flight, adrenaline is produced. Now, it's rather interesting that the body produces this for rapid action, in other words, for whatever reason. It might be excitement, but for whatever reason, fight, flight, or excitement, adrenaline is produced. And they're produced on those little glands which are not connected with the kidney in its filtering function, but they happen to be, God has designed them to sit on the kidneys. And I think he's done that for a beautiful spiritual lesson. When I thought about this, I thought, right, now rapid action. What about the ecclesia in rapid action? Immediately it comes to mind, gird up the loins to be active in the things of the truth. But it also says, gird up the loins of your mind, of course, does it not, in 1 Peter 1 and verse 13. Gird up the loins of your mind. Girding up the loins was gathering up the ancient Eastern garment so that you could run. Well, Peter says to do that with your mind. So therefore, if we gird up the loins of our mind, we're getting our emotions in the proper perspective, and in this way that we are ready there for action. And how interesting that in order to be ready for action in the work of the truth, having healthy emotions and thoughts, that the actual gland that produces adrenaline is sitting on the top of our kidneys. So I think God is telling us, when we study our own body, like the psalmist did, and say how fearful and wonderfully made I am, and when we see the little gland sitting on top of the kidney in the latter days, when God knew that science would progress in the latter days, and God knew that man would have greater knowledge at the time of the end, Daniel chapter 12, then he expected us to see the lesson that there's something concerning the adrenaline and the action that is associated with the kidney. And what we are learning is there, healthy thoughts, healthy emotions, will help us to be active in the things of the truth, action. Now let us go to the heart. If we can have the next transparency, please. We'll go to the heart, the most fundamental organ in the body. Let's look in Genesis 6 and 5. This is the first mention of it. Going in the back into the seed bed of the scriptures, Genesis. Genesis 6 and verse 5. And Yahweh saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. The thoughts of the heart. And there is a shameful thing. But notice also associated with the thoughts and feelings, particularly here the thoughts of the heart. Now, we notice this as we go through Scripture and look at the cases where heart appears. Whereas the kidneys represented the emotions, the heart represent more the conscious, logical thought processes. And so where we hear of people not being right in the heart towards God, it's the thought processes towards him. Whereas where we read in the scriptures of the kidneys being searched, it's the emotions towards God, the love of our Heavenly Father. But here, it's the thoughts towards our Heavenly Father, and we'll see this. Now, the Hebrew word for heart is leb. The word sounds like a heartbeat. And another word, lebab. And when you think about it, this Hebrew word for heart is just like a doctor listening to a stethoscope. Lebab, 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 lebab. And that's the beauty of the Hebrew language. It's an onomatopoeic language, which means that all the words sound like that which they're meant to represent. And it's not strange, because I believe the Hebrew language was the first language on the face of the earth, the language of Adam and Eve. And therefore, it would represent all those things in a simple... It's a simple language. It's a gloriously simple language. Most of the words only have three letters. Only three letters. You go into Greek and look at all the letters, but go into Hebrew and there's only three letters. Of course, there are suffixes and prefixes and the words get longer, but basically they're three letters. And they're beautifully simple. And every letter has a meaning. But still, we can't go into that. What I do want to say is that in Hebrew, the word for lion is ari, like the roar of a lion. In Hebrew, the word for serpent is nakish, like the hiss of a serpent. The word for heart is lebub, 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 like a doctor listening to a stethoscope. What a beautiful language it is. Anyway, the heart is at the centre. And that is also the meaning of the word. It has the idea of meaning being at the centre. Now, here the scoffer comes in and says, ha, the Bible's an old-fashioned book, outdated. How do you know? Because, look, it says that men think in the heart. And everybody knows you think in the brain, but ancient peoples thought that you thought in the heart. Did they? Come with me to Daniel chapter 2, and we shall see whether in biblical times they really thought that you think with the heart. And we shall find that the scoffer is the one that will have the red face. Daniel chapter 2 and verse 28. There is a God in heaven that revealeth secrets and maketh known to the king Nebuchadnezzar what shall be in the latter days. Thy dream and the vision of thy head upon thy bed. Notice that. Nebuchadnezzar had a vision in the head. He had a dream in the head. So that when Daniel was speaking literally, he said it's in your head. But when the Bible speaks of things being in the heart, it's obviously metaphorical and figurative. So having cleared up that point, the Bible speaks of the heart as the person, and so do we. We speak of a lion-hearted person. We speak of a faint-hearted person. We speak of a person that's sick at heart, as if the heart were in fact the whole person. Ecclesiastes speaks of the heart going to sleep and waking up. Quote, his heart taketh not rest in the night, Ecclesiastes 2 verse 23, as though it were the very person, but it's only metaphorical language. Daniel speaks literally, Nebuchadnezzar, you had a vision and a dream and it was in your head. The heart is the seat of divine operations. That is to say, that's the way God is pleased to describe it. It's not really. The brain is the seat of divine operations, but God prefers to use the heart that way. Why? To show that it's at the very centre of our being. Now, God operates then upon it as a centre. Quote, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, unquote, Galatians 4 and verse 6. Again, Christ dwells in the heart, Ephesians 3 and verse 17. And again, the love of God is poured into the heart, Romans 5 and verse 5. So God operates on the heart in a figurative sense. The ancients were quite correct in viewing the central organ as the seat of life, because if the life is in the blood, then this central organ, which is the prime pump or distributor of that blood, is indeed the most vital organ in the whole system. Now, the heart has a vital physical role. And the heart is a pump, as we've said. We'll come back to that heart, but we'll have the next transparency. And I want to show now the position of the heart. And these lessons are simple, but I think they're powerful. Now, here we have the heart. Deep within the chest cavity or thorax, and it's well protected by the rib cage. It sits there behind the sternum, and it's very well protected there. If you get a thump on your chest, it need not be fatal. It scarcely ever is, unless it is a really bad thump and you break a rib or something, but normally you're right, because the heart is well protected by a suit of armour, the rib cage. And that's not accidental. Now, the heart represents our mind, I've said. Now, was the mind of the ecclesia of God, Israel, in the past, and of course ours too, but was the mind of Israel in the past, by way of illustration, well protected by anything? If the heart is the mind, was Israel's mind protected? Well, it was, because God put a hedge around them, as it were. And that hedge was the law of Moses. And the law of Moses was not there to make their lives a burden. It was there to protect their minds. Because with all the ideas and all the folly and the philosophy and the idiocy of the world that there's always been in every generation, the law of Moses was like a hedge around their minds. That if they believed the things in the law, then all the folly of the world would not get into their minds. And Christ speaks of God putting a hedge around his vineyard, a hedge of protection, the law of Moses. We can't look at it now. It's in Mark chapter 12 and verse 1. So then, indeed, just as the physical heart is so well protected, our minds are protected, not in our case by the law of Moses, although we can still learn by the principles of the law, no doubt about that, but we are protected by the laws of Christ. And if we allow the laws of Christ to form a hedge around our mind in faith, then the folly and the disastrous influences of the world will not get to our minds or our spiritual heart. Now, what about a heart attack? Can we go back to the heart, please? When our hearts... See, our hearts are a muscle. It's a muscular pump. And all muscles in the body need blood. So whilst our heart is busily pumping blood around the body, it needs its own blood supply, which actually comes to it on the external surface of the heart. If you've looked at a heart, or if you've looked at a photograph of a heart, or if you've looked at a video recording of a heart beating, you'll notice little tiny vessels of various sizes on the outside of the heart, in a veined structure like the veins of a leaf. Now they are the heart's own blood supply. And when so much as one of those tiny vessels blocks up, we have what is known as a coronary occlusion, or a coronary or heart blockage. And when the supply of blood to the heart itself is stopped, then the heart stops and we have a heart attack. This supplier of life to the body, as we say, itself needs blood. Now similarly the mind then. If the heart represents the mind itself needs spiritual life from God to be able to thrive. And God's breath of life is not only the atmosphere or the neshama, as we've seen in Genesis 2 and 7, but God's breath of life is also in the sense of his ruach, or spirit, which energizes all creation in Genesis 6 and 17. And so our minds then need God's spirit via the spirit word to energize them, to develop the new man, to sustain the mind. And whilst that mind then, when it's full of God's word, can act like a pump to pump throughout the ecclesial body, and our minds can pump God's word throughout the whole body, doing this for one another, our minds in turn have to have their own blood supply, or our minds have to have their own supply of God's ruach, his spirit word. If we cut our minds off from their blood supply, spiritually speaking, if we cut our minds off and isolate our minds from God's spirit word, we'll have a spiritual heart attack in the mind. It isn't that sad when we see it happen. Those that have come to this Bible school have come from near and far, and in a world that is dying and perishing, and the things that I'm speaking to you now, I don't know that the people that you know, but you know them, and you've seen people that have had these spiritual heart attacks. And you know those who probably will have them in the future unless the Master comes soon. And I know them in my country. But the lessons are here. If the cap fits, wear it. And maybe we'll be on our guard by looking at these things. But thank God, to this moment of time, we have had the interest to come to this Bible school to consider these things. Because up to this moment of time, we are still looking for the word and thrilling in it. That's why we're here. We wouldn't have come all these miles to this school if we weren't interested. So thank God that he has given us that interest. Let's give him the praise that he's given us the interest to take in that spirit word, to keep our spiritual heart, as it were, still pumping. Now the heart is a wonderful receptacle. The heart is hollow. It's a vessel to collect blood, the blood of life, and send it around to the whole body. And therefore the word lebab, heart, means hollow. Not only does it give the idea of being at the centre, but the Hebrew conveys the idea of being hollow, and hollow it is, because it's a pump. Our minds are a pump too, as we've already suggested, collecting the spiritual word of life and then distributing that, pumping it or distributing it, if you like, around the ecclesial body, the body of the multitudinous Christ, to all the individual members. Christ did that as our head. He was the head and he acted as a heart of the ecclesial body, distributing the word. And may our heart or mind do it also. Now, a thing we notice about the heart is it's in a four-square pattern. You've got ventricles and the atrium, as some like to call it, depending on whether you've got an American book or a British book or whichever. But there are left and right divisions in the heart, and they are in four sections. And so these four divisions, well, there are left and right auricles, we call them in Australia, and then left and right ventricles. There, it's left and right... atrium, and left and right, left atrium, left ventricle, left right ventricle, left right atrium is the way they described it there. But the point is, there are four divisions of the heart. And if we can have the next transparency, we'll see at a glance what that signifies. We've seen it before in other parts of the body. The four is the number of Israel. Israel camped in a square. Israel marched in a square. Israel fought in a square. Israel had four main standards, and we have at this Bible school the eagle, the ox, the lion, and the man, and they're always in competition each morning at breakfast. But we are spiritual Israelites. That's why we've got those four standards. Israel is noted by the square. If we can go back to the previous transparency, so God has designed the very most fundamental organ of the body in four parts. One at five parts, one at eight parts. No, four parts. Because our mind should be absorbed in holding evermore the hope of Israel. There's a four-square vessel holding the blood of life. Let us be in the sense a four-square vessel holding the hope of Israel. Now let us go to the liver, if we can have the next transparency. The liver is different again. Whereas the kidneys centre upon emotions, the heart centres upon thoughts, the liver centres upon thoughts in action. That's the emphasis of the liver. The mind thinking and in action. Thoughts, in other words, very, very active, I mean. The mind that is very active, that actually produces action. It's mentioned many times in Scripture. The Hebrew is the word kabed, and it means heavy or weighty, because it's the heaviest organ in the body. It's the largest single organ. It weighs 4.5 pounds, does our liver. And this word, liver, with different vowels, but it is the same word in the Hebrew. It's used for honour. It's used for glory in Isaiah 29 and verse 13. It's used for heavy burden in Isaiah 24 and verse 20. It's used for sluggishness or dullness in Isaiah 59 and verse 1. It's a word that's got a variety of meaning. And we shall see that the liver can do a variety of tasks. It's appropriate that it should be called sluggish, because the liver can actually cause sluggishness if it's not working properly. The liver and its associated bile system. But the liver signifies the mind in the greatest degree of activity, being the heaviest organ. Like other internal organs or the bowels, the liver signifies the mind. All the bowels represent those innermost thoughts and emotions, of course. In Lamentations 2 and verse 11, which we need not look up, the prophet Jeremiah wanted to speak of the most intense thought that he had. So he said, quote, in Lamentations 2 and 11, "My liver is poured upon the earth for the destruction of my people." My liver is poured upon the earth. The heaviest of my organs, the heaviest of my bowels, in other words, my mind in its greatest degree of activity and grief, is poured out. And that's the meaning of the liver. And when Israel put the liver on the altar, we can see what that was representing. You can see, brethren and sisters, can you not, that when the little child said to the father in Israel, "What does this mean, Abba?" that the father was able to tell him, if he were an Israelite indeed, the various shades of meaning of these organs that went onto the altar. Under the law, frequent reference to offering the liver and the call of the liver. Places like Exodus 29 and verse 13, the call being the fat. So the liver and the fat meant the mind, the activity of the mind being given to God, and the best of the activity of the mind being given to God. The liver function, the most versatile organ of the body, it is in fact a factory. And sometimes you can draw it as a sort of a cartoon and show it with little trucks and things going here and trolleys and forklifts going from various departments. The liver, in medical books sometimes it's described that way, because it is a factory. It is a factory. Now consider the vital stores that the liver has. The liver stores carbohydrates, it stores fats, it stores proteins, it stores glycogen, that's glucose for energy. The liver stores fat and then it uses fat. It stores vitamins and then releases them to the body. It's the main storehouse and factory of the body is the liver. And our mind should be the greatest storehouse in the ecclesial body. We have a fourfold spiritual liver, you might say, in our minds, in that it should be receptive to the hope of Israel, and we should make it a storehouse for those things that appertain to that. Now, the liver is associated also with digestion. The liver produces bile. Now, you can see it here in this enlargement. Here is the bile duct, Here is the gallbladder, and the gallbladder is tucked in there in, under one of the lobes of the liver. The liver is in four divisions also, as well as the heart being in four divisions. The liver, it doesn't show here quite so well, but the liver is a four-lobed structure, and four is the number of Israel, so our heart should be always receptive and in tune with the hope of Israel. But the gallbladder is tucked in here, and the gall produces this bile fluid, which runs down the bile duct and into the duodenum and enters our alimentary tract and helps to dissolve fats and those things which are hard to dissolve and to digest. It helps to assimilate then our bread of life. Now, up to 2 pints of bile are actually secreted daily by a healthy bile, a gallbladder. That's a lot of bile. 2 pints of strong alkaline fluid which dissolves all those things that need dissolving. When we eat chocolate, when we have butter, and when we have all these things, there is the fluid that gets to work and dissolves and breaks it down so the body can use it. It's an alkaline, green, strong detergent. And without it, the body is in trouble. Now, the liver signifies the mind in action, as we've said. Energy, therefore, is seen in this. The liver stores fat. It's a concentrated storehouse of fat. And when it does store fat, it then later breaks that fat down for energy. If we are in a somewhat lazy mode, then the fat that we take into our body and the glucose and sugars are taken by the liver and converted to fat, and fat is packed on around the buttocks or wherever else it might be. And we get fat because we're not doing much work and the liver is doing its job. Then when we're going to do a lot of hard work, laying concrete and digging up the path, or digging up a lawn or something like that, then we need more energy, so the liver turns the fat back into these sugars that can be converted to energy, and so we lose weight and we get slimmer. The liver is the one that does it. So what a marvellous organ that it is. It's storing up and it's releasing as the body needs this energy. Now, what does the mind store up and release when energy is needed? Our mind goes to Romans 1 and 16. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. So our mind stores up the gospel and all that that contains. And then that is the powerhouse for the body that energizes it as we need it. Brethren and sisters, the liver has remarkable powers of recovery, and so does the mind. Our Heavenly Father carefully treats us and cares for us, and our mind can recover from the certain vicissitudes of life. In God's mercy, He lifts us up and restores us again. Now, in conclusion, brethren and sisters, to the study this morning, the kidneys are the great purifier of the body. They represent the emotions. They should be healthy in the spiritual body. The heart is the seat of the mind's operations, and in the spiritual body, this has a reference also. The liver is the heaviest of the organs. It also represents the mind in its greatest degree of activity. And in Colossians 3 and verse 12, we read, therefore, in conclusion, put on therefore bowels of mercies and humbleness of mind. The bowel. This morning we've been talking about all those things in the bowel, the kidneys, the heart, and the liver, the bowels of man. And in Colossians it's all summed up. Put on therefore bowels of mercies, the emotion, humbleness of mind, the thinking part of man.